Today on Richard Ellis Talks.
It's almost impossible not to superimpose who your father is on God. You just think, okay, well, he's a father and God is called a father. And if I make him my father, I get in his family. He's basically going to interact with me the same way my dad did. It's not true.
Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Thanks for allowing us to share this time with you. You may be stuck in traffic or stuck in life. Either way, today's message is going to help you get on the right track as you learn how much God loves you right where you are. Richard's unique style checks all the boxes with a lot of hope, insight, truth, and of course, humor. Today's talk with Richard will get our conversation started, but we want to keep it going with you. So let's stay in touch through our website, richardellis.com. But right now, let's go ahead and get right into today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Fathered. So what does the word fathered mean? A child is conceived and you are the father. You fathered a child. But it can also mean a process when you're done with somebody that you fathered that child. You were more than just fathering a child, you fathered that child. If you look in the scriptures, a lot of people get a little perplexed by the whole begotten or begat. You say, well, what does that mean? All that means is fathers, is that you fathered a child. So if somebody says, we be getting a child, then you better say, well, we better be raising that child. We're not just be getting a child. I'll let you think about that in just a minute. So if you go to passages, for instance, in Genesis chapter 5, verse 3, it says, and Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. So what does that mean? He fathered a child. That's all it means. So you read these long, so-and-so begot, some, I don't want to read all that. That stuff doesn't matter until it's your lineage and your name's in the list. You say, well, those people don't matter. They all matter because you don't get to us without all those people. And we are all part of some begetting process. Even in Matthew 1, verse 2, you get this whole thing, the genealogy in Matthew 1 runs you through Joseph. Now you say, well, if Joseph isn't really Jesus' dad, if the father is Jesus' dad, then why are we making such a fuss about Joseph and his genealogy? Because in those days, the focus would have been on legal royal lineage. It shows Jesus as the legal heir to David's throne because of Joseph being in the mix, marrying Mary. And so they trace it through Joseph's side all the way to Jesus. And then Mary's side is the biological lineage, but they both combine to generate Jesus the Christ. I was in one of my favorite fish places the other day, and I saw this kid walking around, and he wasn't leaving, and I thought, okay, he's connected to somebody who works here. So I went back by the Coke machines, and he was back there. He's probably, how old has he been? 10 years old. And I thought I knew whose child he was, and so I said, does your dad work here? And without missing a beat, this is a joyful, upbeat kid, he said, no, my dad's in prison. And I said, really? He said, yep, and my brother's in prison. And I'm going into third grade next year. And just kept talking. It was like getting hit in the stomach. I'm like, so what kind of kid, how is he processing all of that in that way? Well, I find out later it was a lady that worked there. She worked two jobs trying to take care of this son. And I think another one. Turns out his dad has nothing to do with him, not in his life. Got put in prison for cooking meth or something, and his older brother got picked up as well, similar stuff. And so here's this kid, so there's some people in the room that were there, and I went and told them the story. I'm trying to figure out what to do with this kid. He said, well, it's not your problem. When you see a 10-year-old, 11-year-old kid with that much life and that much joy, but that much history in his family, the enemy is gunning for that kid. Someone in hell is thinking about picking him off and just saying, you know what? We got his dad, we got his brother, he's next. But that's not necessary. So you say, well, you're not his dad. Well, I found out he's going to be there on Thursdays during the summer. I'm there on Thursdays. So I'm trying to figure out a way to sit down with this kid in that restaurant and spend some time with him. You say, well, what do you think you're going to accomplish? I don't know, but we can try, right? So it's not enough just to see a situation and say, oh, that poor kid's got no one in his life. Maybe you're supposed to be the person in his life, especially men. I do prison ministry. I've been on a board for a prison ministry for a long time. And just some simple facts in this category, 85% of incarcerated youth grow up without a dad. 85%. 70% of juveniles in state institutions were from fatherless homes. And 39% of jail inmates lived in mother-only households. So why would the enemy want to dismantle the nuclear family? Just blow it up. Because he knows if he can get a dad out of a house. Even the welfare system. The welfare system was set up, tragically, to pay women not to get married. A woman, if you have kids, you get so much money. If a man comes along and says, okay, I'll marry you, she's going to lose that revenue. Why would she get married? We've set it up to destroy families instead of reward a man stepping up and being committed and being a part of that family. It is possible to be fathered by a man, but yet not be fathered. Now, as I talk about this stuff, and we're going to read through some of these scriptures, this is not easy for everybody. And just in this room right here, as I look around, we have men in here who have sucked at being dads. Selfish, ungodly, sucked at being fathers. And so all these scriptures, all talking about this, is very difficult because they're trying to process the choices they made, picking their own pleasure, their own life over their children. And so now they meet Jesus or they get reconnected and they go, oh my gosh, what have I done? They got to figure out how to let God forgive them, how to forgive themselves. And then if the kids are willing to forgive them, receive that forgiveness and move it forward. So it's like happy Mother's Day, happy Father's Day, happy whatever. It's not always happy because it hasn't always gone well. Go to Deuteronomy 31:6. So I'm going to start here with who God is when it comes to being fathered. And it is almost impossible to separate these things out. Because when I was a little kid, when you're small and your dad is big, like my dad was big and could get angry and all these things, it's almost impossible not to superimpose who your father is on God. You just think, okay, well, he's a father and God is called a father. And if I make him my father, I get in his family. He's basically going to interact with me the same way my dad did. It's not true. If you had a great dad, there will be parallels and your dad's job is to hand you off to God the Father. And then you just pick up and keep going. But sometimes that transition, man, I was terrified of God. I thought he had a big stick. I got out of line. He was going to smack me into the next century and it would not go well. And so then I started thinking about God and it says he's merciful, he's loving. And I'm not saying my dad wasn't loving, but when you're basically afraid of your father in a lot of ways, you cannot get over that with God himself. So a good place to start is find out what the Bible says about God the Father and say, okay, well, that's not my picture of a father. Then don't put that on him. It's not his fault that your dad screwed up. So look at Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Now, we've just had a song sung, a rap done by a guy telling the story about his dad basically leaving him and forsaking him. So if that's been your experience and you say, okay, well, that's what God's going to do. That's not who he is. He doesn't leave you or forsake you. But you say, it feels like he's left me. What you feel like does not determine what the fact of the matter is. You say, I feel like God's not answering my prayers. It doesn't mean he's not answering your prayers. You say, well, I feel like he doesn't hear me. It doesn't mean he doesn't hear you. I feel like he's not listening. I feel like he's not with me. All that stuff in your head, in your heart, it's real, but it's not true necessarily from his perspective. So when the scripture says he will not leave you nor forsake you, that means he is not going to leave you. He is not going to forsake you. He's not going to quit on you. Go to Psalm chapter 27, verse 10. And here's a verse about when that happens down here. When my father and my mother forsake me, so it is a thing, it was a thing back then the Lord will take care of me. You say, but I don't know, I don't see how that's possible. Give him a chance. You say, well, you're asking me to trust a God I can't see. You're asking me to trust a God who I'm not even sure isn't going to leave me or forsake me anyway. So this gets back to faith. You say, my mother and father forsaking me. Who's going to take care of me? The scripture says he will take care of you. Let him take care of you. You say, well, how's he going to do that? As a young child, I was taken care of when I didn't even know I was being taken care of. The three girls in our house, they're born, they're raised. It would have taken up to a who knows what age before they finally figured out these people love me and are taking care of me. They're providing for me. They're watching out for me. So it can be happening when you're not even aware of it happening. Psalm 103, verse 13. Yeah, I keep telling you all this through the years. Read your Bible. This is all in the scriptures. And the scriptures reveal who he really is, not who you think he is, who you've put on him. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. So when God looks down and if we are pitiful and he pities us, like, oh my gosh, look what they're going through. You think, well, he doesn't care. Just because God does not change or fix your situation doesn't mean he doesn't care. You say, but how does that even make sense? I'm not God. But sometimes you don't fix everything going on with your children because you're trying to allow them to learn something through what is not being fixed. And it's hard to stand back and allow something to roll when you know you could fix it, but you're going to let the consequence of it take its course for whatever reason, and your kids don't understand that. How many kids look at their parents and go, I hate you? How many of you ever had a kid tell you that about your own children? I hate you. Now, whether they meant it in the long term or not, at the moment, you know, I hate you. Matthew 7, verse 11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And if you go back and read before, you know, you ask for bread, he's going to give you a rock, he's going to give you a snake. It's like, he's not this evil God. A lot of times what we don't like is he's not giving us what we want because he knows what we need, and that's better than what we want sometimes. Now, sometimes those overlap, but it gets back to trusting him. I didn't always know this stuff, but I know basically now that God is not just on my inside as a believer. He is on my side. He is not against me. He is for me. He wants better for me than I want for myself. So why would I sit around wondering, oh, he's going to hit me with a big stick or something and take me out? Well, he may take me out if I just bow up on him, take me home early or something, but that's not what I'm doing. So just take a deep breath and go, no matter how you feel, what you see, what you think, you walk by faith, not by sight. He's either going to take care of you or he's not. And I'm telling you, he is. And then we go, but what if, like, there's no what ifs. Romans 8. This sometimes takes a minute to get to, not the passage, but this concept. Romans 8, 15 says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. So when you become a Christian, you're not receiving some spirit that puts you in bondage to being afraid, but you receive the spirit, capital S, of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And if you look this word up, I called my dad, Daddy. My mom, you know, you're trying to think, what do I call my parents? I didn't call her mother, my mom and dad, but I called him, hey, Daddy, if that's who I was addressing him. Are you on a daddy level relationship with God himself, the Father? Is that how you approach him? Do you feel that safe, that close, like he's your daddy? It's not a who's your daddy anymore. If he is, and since he is your daddy, are you communicating and interacting with him as though that were really the thing? And it's even more amazing because it talks about receive the spirit of adoption. So when you're adopted, and when I meet kids, for me, I'm not jealous of these people, but I'm telling you, what in the world? My parents got whatever came out. These people got picked. Nobody's holding a gun to their head. They went somewhere, saw a child, a baby, and said, we picked that child. So you're not just something that came out of some womb somewhere. When God takes you into his family, it is like getting picked. That's why the Bible talks about you're chosen, because you are chosen. You say, well, I don't know why God would choose me. Why don't you ask him why he chose you? Why did you choose me? Go read Ephesians chapter 1. The whole chapter will tell you why. We get locked in and think, well, this is how I think God thinks about me. That may or may not be true. Find out what he says about you and believe that. Stop superimposing on yourself what you think he would come up with when it's not what he's thinking. Right? You look in the mirror and you see and say things. It's not what he's thinking. He sees the new you. He sees the next future you walking with him. All that's going to come off. You get picked. And then you have this relationship. And I kind of have to be careful. People think, oh, you must have had a monster father. I had a big dad, and he did a ton of things right. He could be a little goofy, but he loved me, and if he were alive today and somehow surprised me and walked in those back doors, I would haul back there, throw my arms around him. I would kiss him on the cheek. He would kiss me. Boom, we'd be fine. We sorted out our stuff. So good to see you, Daddy, right? And when I get to heaven, my siblings, we talk about this. When I get to heaven and see my dad, it'll be the new dad, right? So if you think you're going to take resentment with you to heaven and get there and go, oh, we got stuff to talk about, you're going to see that person and go, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. This is new body, new heaven, new everything. This is the perfect version of them. You're not going to be angry with them anymore. So if you're basically not afraid of your daddy here, then get into some relationship with God the Father. It's not that it's disrespectful or you don't live in awe of him, but you have to be able to get into his presence and say, look, I got no way to come in here but Jesus and what he did, but you and I need to have conversation, and I need to trust you, and I want this to get closer and closer and closer, not have this distance between us. Every once in a while, a picture will pop up online that some artist has tried to portray someone entering heaven and seeing Jesus, and they throw their arms around him, and he throws his arms back around you, and there's smiles and tears, and it's just pure joy. And you say, well, is it really going to be that way? It will be for me. Between falling at his feet and trying to jump in his arms at the same time, I didn't know he loved me like that. You think you're going to walk up to Jesus and go, hi, Mr. Christ, how are you? So nice to meet you in person. Is that your relationship with Jesus? Or is he your friend? How can you not be close to someone who died for you? So some of this is just because you think something isn't true or can't be true doesn't mean it's not true. And this is one of those deals. Go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Okay, so the juxtaposition here is provoking a child to wrath. Don't do that. Do something else. What is the other thing? If you're not going to provoke them, then do this. But bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. What does this word training mean? It means discipline, instruction, guidance, especially the kind that shapes character through practice, correction, consistency. It's more than just physical punishment of some kind. It's the whole process of raising a child to maturity. You're teaching them right from wrong, providing structure and expectations, applying loving correction when needed, and modeling godly behavior. This is like the example you can use is a coach training an athlete, not just telling them what to do, but walking with them, encouraging them, correcting mistakes, and building skill and endurance. The next word, admonition. So it's the training and admonition. This word means warning, counsel, or urgent advice, especially with the heart to guide someone back to the right path when they're veering off. It involves speaking the truth in love, correcting attitudes and actions, calling attention to consequences, encouraging repentance and growth. It's like a loving mentor who says, what you're doing isn't wise. Here's what God's word says, and here's why this matters. And so you raise a child that way. You want to provoke a kid, tell them to do something, and then you don't do it. Tell them to be something, and it's not who you are. Tell them to tell the truth, and then they watch you lie. Tell them to be holy, and you're the most unholy thing they've ever seen. Tell them not to be hypocrites, but they're being raised by hypocrites. You say, well, I don't know what I'm doing. I get that. Forget who's listening and watching. I'm not saying forget you all, but there's enough people in this room don't have a clue what they're doing, and they're going to have children, and they don't know what they're doing. You say, well, what am I supposed to do? I fathered a child. How am I going to be a father and say I fathered this child through this process? You're going to get some help. You say, well, who's going to help me? Find someone who's raised godly children and ask them how they did it. I took my wife's car in the other day. They were running a little behind. I know the guy that owns the whole place. And they were detailing, kind of washing her car. And I thought, well, to help them get it done so we can all go home, I went out and helped them. Thought I'm going to get in here and help them. I was like, what in the world has happened to the detail world? So they got this car all ripped. Well, they first of all went to the tires. And what takes me forever, they blew some stuff. I don't know, they sprayed it on there, something, some degreaser. And this stuff came off her tires like, boom, like melted, which I scrub on. Like, am I some kind of idiot? Why did I not know about this? So they're spraying it, rinsing it off, we got it clean. And then the next thing, there's no towels, not immediately. They come out with these little hand squeegees. Has anybody seen this? These little tiny squeegees. We are squeegeeing water off the car. It's just flying off the car so fast. Then you go back with a towel and touch it up. You say, why are you telling that story? I didn't know. I've been doing it the hard way. Why are you doing it the hard way? Find someone who knows how to detail a car and say, hey, how do you do this? And they go, here's what we do. I'm like, I didn't know. Instead of staring at some baby and going, oh crap, we'll never figure this out. And I got to leave now. I can't do this. I got to get out of here. Tell someone you're afraid. Tell someone you feel lost. And you know what they'll say? We've all felt that way. But when you've been left and forsaken and abandoned and hurt and pounded on and pounded on, it's hard to figure out how to be a person who's not that way. Because sometimes we're so angry at someone who did it to us, our father, our parents, that when we go to do the right thing, we can't get over that. You got to forgive them and move forward, or you'll dump all this on your kids. Get healthy. We got people in this church on the verge of having kids. And then here we go. I am no expert. I can tell you some things that work, some things that don't work. But I'm telling you personally, I will help you. There are certain things you don't do with kids. You don't punish children. You discipline children. Punishment is for nothing but to inflict pain. God never punishes his children. He disciplines us. The purpose of the pain is to teach us something, not just to go, oh, I can hurt you. Like he gets some satisfaction from that.
Richard will be back in a moment to wrap up today's talk. But first, I want to share a couple thoughts with you. Let's be honest. Real life isn't about living some highlight reel for others to see. Most people have deep hurts, questions, and struggles. We get it and want to help you in any way we can. So let's keep this conversation going. Give us a call at 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellis.com. You can even put in your prayer request right there on the prayer wall so others can pray for you as well. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD or online at richardellis.com. And now let's get back to Richard with a final word on today's show.
So the last thing is this. Let's say you're not even a Christian. Then how in the world are you going to get in this family? And we talk about, well, God, I think God chose me. I know he did. He picked me. If you're a Christian, he picked you. You say, well, he didn't pick me. How do you know that? Well, I just don't believe he would pick me. That may be your problem. Some mysterious way you get picked, but you still have to pick back. And I can't explain how you have free will and predestinate, all this stuff. I'm just telling you, both things are true, whether you can explain them or not. So pick him. You say, well, how will I know that he picked me back or picked me in the first place? When you pick him because he has reached out to you, you respond to him, and you are born again, the way the scripture describes it, and now you're fathered by the Father. He has planted the gospel, the seed in your life, and you go from death to life, from the power of Satan to the power of God, from darkness to light. You can't have all that happen and not know that happened. So you say, well, I want to pick him. Here's how you do it. You say, God, I'm tired of being by myself, and I see that you love other people, and it sounds like you love me too. And it's possible that you picked me, so I'm picking you back. I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself. I can't get me into heaven. My only hope is you and what you allowed Jesus to do in my behalf, and he was willing to do when he died on that cross, was buried and raised from the dead to pay for my sins. So I accept his payment in my behalf for my sin. I accept the forgiveness of my sins and this gift of eternal life that I know I cannot pay for, or it wouldn't be a gift. I receive it as a gift. Come live in me, fill me from the inside out, and change me, and confirm to me by the Holy Spirit that you have moved in my life. Thank you for saving me. Amen. That's the only way to get saved. You say, no, I was told you got to count beads and climb steps on your knees, and if you're not bleeding and something, it's not going to happen. It's not in the book. The book describes it as a gift, like being born again. Starting all over, and not just letting him father you so that you are alive spiritually, but then let him be a part of the process of being your father and growing you in that process. Part of this is that. And you need other people to make sense of it and to find your way.
This has been Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. The message of the gospel is one we take very seriously in our mission to reach the planet, and you have a vital part of doing that along with us. If you've been encouraged by these talks with Richard, be sure to tell someone about the change they've made in your life. You can even share today's talk with them through the website, richardellis.com. And we'd love to hear your story, as well as to how these talks have made a difference to you, too. Give us a call, 855-6-RICHARD. You can also reach us through our website, richardellis.com. And while you're there, check out all the pages we put together for you, richardellis.com. Also, be sure to click on the Contribute tab to send your very generous gift. If the program is making a difference to you, your gift will make a big difference to us. Until next time, thanks so much for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.